Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 24? Matthew 24. Okay, Christmas is now past. You have about 11 and a half months to get ready for it again. Next year's Christmas, going to be on a Sunday morning. Hopefully, none of us will get that far. The rapture will happen. We'll be with the Lord. It'll be like better than Christmas. Okay. However, about this time every year, we like to kind of take a look at last year and what's happening now and what kind of looks like is coming down the pike. A prophecy update. These are very popular because I found that when I title a sermon online, just some sort of a title like Jesus Loves You, maybe 200 or 300 people will watch. You title it Jesus is Coming Back, or you include the phrase End of the World, and 500 or 600 people start watching. Sometimes thousands do, because people are interested. And many people are afraid. They're concerned. And understandably so. We can't write that off. As you know, if you know me, I rarely do this is that when it comes to Bible prophecy. What I mean is, when we talk about, for instance, which we will not be discussing today, the mark of the beast. Well, it's a subdermal microchip, and look at the advances in subdermal microchip technology that's going on in the world. My answer to that is, how do you know? How do you know that's going to be the mark of the beast? It's a conclusion, but it is not authoritative. It's a thought. It may be coincidental. I don't believe in coincidences, but you get the idea. But maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But the Bible does define what it's supposed to be. We'll get to that when we get into the book of Revelation, which is coming after Daniel, which we will finish in the next few weeks. So I don't do this as that. I find it interesting that there are certain developments in this world that you do need to mention that are propelling us in a particular direction as a world, not as Americans, but as the world goes. And so we do prophecy updates just to kind of say, we need to keep looking up, don't we? Jesus said so. Look up. Your redemption draws near. Jesus is coming. And he's coming back. And it seems, and I happen to believe firmly, it will be soon. I am not a date setter or a date suggester. Take me out and stone me if I ever do that. I have lost my mind. It's wrong to do so. But there are certain indicators that we are in the end times. Paul thought he was. That was a long time ago, folks. Peter thought they were in the end times. That was a long time ago, folks. John thought they were in the end times. And he even had the book of Revelation, which was written about 90 to 92 A.D., late. And yet, here we are, we're still waiting. Which means it was all fake, or God left us a trail of breadcrumbs to follow, which are quite obvious, to say, you'll know when it begins. And from the Old Testament and from the New, both, so we can say from the whole Bible, the first indicator that we are getting there and rapidly is the reformation of Israel as a nation and the regathering of Jews to Jerusalem. And that has happened. It's happened, and it continues to grow. Israel, when I first started traveling there and running tours there, taking study tours over, it was about 6 million people. Now it's close to 10 million people. The population has almost doubled. And it's doubling because of a phenomenon that the Jewish government allows. It is a Jewish-run government. It's a Jewish state. It's called Aliyah, if you want to call it. It's the regathering of the Jews. And if you happen to be Jewish and you can prove it, then you have the right to enter Israel and become a citizen. And they will even go through great effort and expense to set you up to stay there. So you have Jews coming from all over the world, and the Israelis have rolled out the red carpet. Israel continues to grow. Now, Jesus even said, this generation that sees this happen will not pass away until the second coming of Christ. The Messiah returns. Jesus comes back. But how long is a generation? And people have been trying to measure that because we're Westerners and we measure everything by equations. We quantify things. Well, it's 20 years. Well, 20 years came and went. Well, it's 40 years. Well, 40 years came and went. How long is a generation? Well, now it's been 70 years, more than that. And still, Jesus hasn't returned. Is he wrong again? No, we're just measuring generations wrong. It's not measured numerically. It's measured by character. Remember, as it was in the days of Noah. Well, how long was that? Well, we don't know. But it was probably several hundred years at least that the world corrupted itself beyond redemption. It was a whole generation. That means the character of a people. I know that somebody might want to dispute me on this, but you go back to the Bible and you look it up. Because we're not talking about specific years. Jesus said, no one. How many is no one? No one knows the day or the hour. But I've heard people say, yeah, but I can predict the week. No, you don't get it. Jesus is saying, you don't know when I'm coming back. He even said, I don't know when I'm coming back. And anyone that says they know more than Jesus, run away from. White lightning bolts can be quite wide. Jesus said, you don't know. And therefore, as you can see, I don't use PowerPoint very often, but I put on the screen behind me, don't worry, be ready. Because that's what Jesus taught us. He said, be ready. But he also said, don't worry. I know that you got that song running through your head, don't you? Don't worry. Be ready. Okay, I'm sorry. Some of you are younger than that, you don't know. But concerning Bible prophecy, we have to ask questions. When you read it, when you run across it, when you hear people teach it, me, others, you have to ask questions. And they're not always right there in the front of your mind, so let me ask them for you. If you're taking notes, you can jot them down, and I move pretty quick, but otherwise you can listen to this online or you can watch it up at YouTube when we get it up there. Concerning Bible prophecy, we have to ask, what has God revealed and why? Prophecy is a revelation. God is revealing what he knows that you don't. God is revealing what he knows is going to happen. There's more to that prophecy than just future tell, of course, but we're talking about that pretty much today. What does he know that he's revealed to us, and why has he told us these things? Well, this is what we've been concentrating on in the book of Daniel. The intense prophecies from Daniel chapter 7 to the end of the book of Daniel are all questions where Daniel kept asking in so many words, why are you telling us this? Very, very important question to ask. Another question to ask is, what have we been warned about? Most prophecies that are future tell prophecies, predictive prophecies, are telling us something where we're being warned. We're either being blessed, hey, if you're walking in my ways, wow, look what's coming. You can't believe it. Your brain can't even hold it. It's going to be wonderful. But it also comes with a warning that if you're walking in your own ways or in the ways of the world or in the ways of the devil, you're not going to see any of this. Is that a threat? No, it's just a fact. And it's a fact that we need to come to grips with. Another question is, in light of these warnings, what have we been commanded? What has God commanded us to do, to be, in light of these warnings? Extremely important questions to ask when dealing with end times prophecy, because end times prophecy is so fascinating, so interesting, because you can see it forming around us in this world, especially after Israel became a nation in 1948. It's like it triggered the whole thing. Here it comes. And like birth pains, slow and light and far between, and suddenly more intense and closer together. And then there's false labor, and then it comes on again. But why? What is God telling us? What is God commanding us in light of what He has revealed to us? We like the revelation. We don't like the commands so much. We like the blessings. We don't like the responsibilities that come with the blessings. Another question to ask: what is truly important to remember about these prophecies? And of these prophecies. Another question. And this one kind of brings us to where we're going today. What's happened? What's already happened? And what's been happening up to this moment in time? And based on that, what can we see that might happen? It'll lead up to what will happen. But it's a process. Most prophecies aren't all at once. Some are. But most are a process. What's happened? Well, Israel became a nation. What's happened since then? A lot of things. Boy, we could spend the next several weeks talking about it. Once again, we're going into the book of Revelation. We'll actually get there with a lot of this. But what's been happening? And that's what people love about prophecy updates. It's what I love about it. What's been happening in this world? What are the genuine fulfillments that we've been noticing around us? Genuine, not speculative, genuine fulfillments of the prophecies of Jesus' return. Jesus said it will be a process. You'll see a lot of things happen. And it'll all add up in the end. I'll be back. Those are end times prophecies. So I'm going to base it on this. All of these questions boil down to, yeah, we'll talk about some stuff, but in light of what? To get us all excited or to get us all afraid? I hope not. Well, excitement's okay. But there are two preeminent commands that God in the Bible has given us, Jesus has personally given us, concerning the events, the prophecies of the events of His return. And in light of those commands, I want to talk about what's been going on in the world. The first command, the second one we get to at the very end, by the way, very, very end. The first command, don't be afraid. Have you got it? Don't be afraid. Now, I want you to, this is embarrassing for some of you, do it anyway. Repeat after me, good and firm. Don't be afraid. One more time. Don't be afraid. That's a command. That's in our vernacular, but that's a command of Jesus. Now, over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, we're going to begin. I'm going to read this. I'm going to make some comments along the way, and we're going to jump into a few things afterwards. In verse 4, His disciples are asking about what is the end of the age going to be like? When's it going to come? Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Okay, first thing, you can get fooled in all of this. Don't be fooled. How do you not get fooled? Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Okay, well, Jay, you're talking too. That's right. Weigh everything that I have to say with what Jesus said. I have my opinions, and sometimes foolishly I can let them slip in. You got to compare every Bible teacher to what Jesus said. Keep it there. Watch out no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ, I'm the Messiah, and will deceive many. By the time Jesus came along, there had been dozens of messiahs that had shown up on the scene. People that had proclaimed themselves as Messiah, as a leader of Israel, as a leader that was going to rule and reign in Jerusalem and kick out the Romans and all of that. And there would be many after Jesus that would come along and proclaim the same thing, that they were the Messiah. In fact, in Israel today, you can still see this, even though it's been going on for well over 30 years, there are posters, big yellow posters up in Hebrew, that says the Messiah on it, and it's got a picture of an old rabbi with his hand out kind of blessing people, and he's got a big beard and a black hat and the curls and all of that, Rabbi Schneerson, who died a long time ago, but it says the Messiah is coming, that he's the Messiah. And Schneerson's group, his sect, his Orthodox Jewish sect, believes he's the Messiah. He might have been a really great guy. I never knew Rabbi Schneerson. There was no way I could. He might have been a wonderful man to be around. Maybe not, maybe so. I can't speak to that, so I'm not going to. What I'm going to say is that Jesus said, he's not the Messiah. Jesus said, I'm the Messiah. Don't let anyone deceive you. Jesus said, I am the Messiah. So there will be lots who claim I am the Christ and will deceive many. Next, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do we hear that? You know, there are wars going on in this world that you don't hear about. Bad ones. You say, where are they? All over the place. There are wars going on in Africa. Wars going on in Asia. Wars going on in conflicts between countries that you didn't even know had conflicts going on. In South America. In places like South Asia, all kinds of different places in the world. There are wars going on. The reason you don't hear about them is that they are of no monetary value to the reporting entities out there. And they are of no political value to us. This is one of the reasons why the U.S. didn't intervene in this massacre, the genocide that happened in Rwanda during the Clinton administration, because it had no political value to us, so we didn't intervene. Now, I'm not dumping everything and throwing Clinton under the bus, but because Republicans and Democrats alike have actually acted in the same way concerning conflicts in the world. If they don't have political value to us, then pick your battles and don't get involved. And if that's the case, the media follows suit, and you don't hear about these things. But they go on nonetheless. But we do hear rumors of wars. Rumors in what sense? North Korea. What are they doing? Iran, what are they doing? Israel's tension with Iran, what's going on there? China and their military buildup, why are they doing that? And what's going to happen with that? And we do hear that in the news because it sells advertising. So it's prominently put out there. Are there legitimate concerns with any of that? Sure there are. And a lot of these things may play into Bible prophecy, very, very closely into Bible prophecy. Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Command. See to it. That's a command. That you are not alarmed. You worried about these things? Yeah? Sure. Jesus said, I am commanding you, do not be. It doesn't mean bury your head in the sand. It means you got bigger things to be concerned about. more important things, that this can derail you. And imagine that you're one of the disciples back in these days, that they didn't have iPhones. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have Twitter, except for the little birds in the trees. They had none of this. So a caravan passes through or near your village. You run up and you say, "What's the news from the world?" And whatever they tell you is still weeks, if not months, maybe years old. And what are you going to hear? Rumors. You're going to hear definitive fact in some cases. But in most cases, you're just going to hear rumors. "Well, I've heard that such and such an empire is really mad at Rome and they're going to be invading." When? How? And you can imagine with the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament, and remember, the New Testament had not been written by the time Jesus was here. It wasn't written till decades after he ascended into heaven. So we're talking about Old Testament prophecies. And Old Testament prophecies talk about things like invasions and wars and Armageddon, that sort of a thing. Yes, the Old Testament. And we could become worried about that if we live back in those days. Well, is this lining up with Bible prophecy? Even if it does, he says you've got bigger fish to fry. Why did he tell us that these things are coming? To make us worry about them? Nope. To provoke us to love and good deeds. To provoke us to take care of each other, to encourage each other when we can become very fearful or discouraged. He told us these things not to make us afraid. And one of the big mistakes that can be made in prophecy updates is for a pastor to get you all wound up and scared and then send you out. That is totally not Jesus. It's not what he said. It's not what he wanted done. Wars, rumors of wars. Look, you're going to hear of bad things in the world. Don't worry about it. Don't be alarmed. What is I had to look this up in the Greek. This is great. And you know, once again, how did they perceive the word? Not just what was the Greek definition, but the two are the same in this case. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. It literally means don't cry aloud. Ah! Don't make a noise by outcry. Don't be troubled in mind or be frightened or alarmed. That's the word. And we're all in there somewhere, aren't we? Rattling around in our heads. Jesus continues, such things could happen. Are you reading your Bible? Such things must happen. Read your Bible. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. It's not here yet, but there will be rumblings. And you're going to be moving in that direction. It's going to be snowballing, the little blip of snow on the top of the mountain that begins to roll and becomes an avalanche later on. Slow process, but it gets really big at the end. Jesus is talking about that snowball effect going on here. These things must happen, but the end is still to come. What's that like? Well, verse 7, nation will rise against nation. When you hear the term nation used, or the nations in other contexts, which you'll hear about later, the nations, that's the Gentile world. Those are the non-Jews. So it's anyone other than Israel. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be lots of wars, lots of fighting in the Gentile world, massive. There will be famines. That was the worst thing that could ever happen to a group of people in those days, was a famine. Not because, you know, we think, well, I would hate not to have food. Remember, a famine is far worse than not having food. What was fearful about a famine, terrifying about a famine, is what it did to people that were starving. Not making them swell up or their hair fall out or terrible things like that. It made them go and kill their neighbors and do worse to get what they had. It turned them into raging beasts. And that was scarier than just dying of not having food. Famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Verse 9, then you. Now he's talking to his apostles, and he's talking to the Jewish people here. Context, context, context. The church has not and never has and never will replace Israel. And some of you in this room know that very well. Israel is God's covenanted people, covenanted nation, covenanted land. And it's an everlasting covenant, which means that it cannot be annulled by anyone. The church has not replaced Israel. Context, context, context. Jesus is talking to the Jews. He's talking to his own guys, which all of his apostles were Jewish. All of his disciples outside of his 12 were Jewish. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. We're talking about something that, once again, I'm going to defer this to our study in Revelation, because this is a whole other sermon right here. You say, well, I got questions about that. Hold on to those questions. We will get to them, and we'll get to them in fine detail. So forgive me for going over this too quickly. But this is a prediction concerning the Jewish people at the end times. Verse 10, at that time, not now when Jesus is speaking, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Wickedness, doing that which God hates and happily. Doing that which God has condemned and doing it gladly. Doing that which God has warned sternly against and saying, I want to do it anyway. You're saying, Jay, you're talking about transgression. Remember, there's sin, which can happen by accident. There's transgression, which happens on purpose. I'm going to sin. God, I know it's a sin, but I'm going to do it anyway. Right? It's like seeing the no trespassing sign on the fence and saying, I don't care, and jumping over the fence. That's transgression. Wickedness takes that up a whole notch. It's that plus doing it happily, flaunting it in the face of God, as it were. The love of most will grow cold. Remember, love is not just affection. Love is what you do to another person that God approves of. When we love one another, we're making life better for each other. We don't do it every minute of every day, but when we do it, other people are blessed. And if we're doing it in the name of the Lord, Jesus gets the glory. I'll tell you, there's a lot of times where I've wanted that glory. Well, don't you realize how hard I worked? And somebody's going, oh, praise Jesus. And the Lord is going, you're not glad about that? Yeah. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. But that love will grow cold because of the increase in wickedness. It's going to permeate the world, the population of the world, so that what's important to the Antichrist will enrapture the world and hold us captive, as it were, the world, the population of the world in the end times, in such a way where what I want is more important than what's good for you. This, you know, sounds very familiar. This is when the church, not in general, but many churches, have evolved into a consumer-oriented entity, trying to appease and appeal to the saved and the unsaved in order to get them into church or keep them in church. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Not now, not ever. Can God use it? Yeah. God will use anything that he deems necessary, including talking donkeys, to get people's attention and bring them into heaven if they are willing to come. God is not willing that any should perish and all should come to repentance. There's a lot of lousy preachers out there saying a bunch of bad stuff, but they've led a lot more people to the Lord than I have. I feel bad about that, but it's true. You see, God isn't going to keep people out of heaven because a preacher was bad. But the truth is that the church has moved towards so much towards, and I praise God, not this church. If it was, you wouldn't be here right now. Because we are not big, and we're not flashy, and we're not trying to be. I don't grab the microphone and march around the stage. Now, that is some people's style, and sometimes that's very good for them, and it's good for the congregations, but a lot of times it's entertainment. And we're not here to entertain. Trying to obey the Lord in these things is not hard to do. Just keep it simple. But the fact is that the want, the dropping of the biblical standards are softening them, softening issues of sin, things that the Bible clearly calls sin, and softening positions on them. And softening can be, we just don't want to talk about that anymore. Homosexuality is a sin, according to the Bible, and needs to be repented of. Boy, is that going to get me in trouble. But here it is. Read it. This is what we have to deal with. It's right here. And some churches have just said, we're just not going to talk about it anymore. Because it's not popular and we don't want to split our congregation or drive them away. Folks, we need to obey the Lord no matter who we are. And what do we know about obeying Him? Obeying Him is not how I think I should obey Him or what I think He's going to like from me. It is written right here. This is what I like, God says. This is what pleases me, and this is what doesn't. Pay attention and walk in my ways. And I'll give you my Holy Spirit if you choose to walk in my ways to help you walk in my ways. Not that it won't be hard, but that you'll have the power to do it. And if you want to walk in your ways, I will not help you do that. And if you do it too long, the Bible even teaches that He just may very well set you in those ways where there is no hope anymore to come back. And that is a possibility. It's spoken about in several places. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But, verse 13, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Once again, we'll get to that in Revelation. And this gospel of the kingdom, well, you know what that is, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Of course, the gospel is going to go all over the place. Some people have interpreted this as saying that every last human being needs to hear, and then the end will come, so let's make sure that every last human being hears the gospel, and it'll force Jesus to come. He will come in His own good time. And every last person hearing, that's something only God can accomplish. You find that happens, in fact, in the book of Revelation, during the tribulation. And it's not done by humans. It's done by an angel. And that's interesting, too. But in this passage, and not only this passage, but another one we're going to read, Jesus commands concerning the end times, concerning end times prophecy. Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. Don't be stressed out or distressed. Don't cry out, oh! Don't be afraid. These things must happen. They're going to happen. I'm going to say this again. Different words. Fear-mongering is part and parcel of end times prophecy fulfillment in a bad way. People will become terrified, and those who foster or promote fear are not doing it for God. They may be doing it for other reasons, and you can make a list, but I can tell you now, they are not doing it for God. Jesus said, you will see these things happen. Do not fear. Do not become alarmed. And within all of that, telling his disciples this, don't make other people afraid either. Keep them informed. Let them know the truth. But if you're afraid, then your hope is not in Christ and in his coming, especially in his coming for his church. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. Turn there if you have your Bible. Read a few verses. Jesus speaking. Now, he's giving more prophecies in Luke 21. And as you read Luke 21, the bulk of these prophecies have to do with the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the destruction of the temple. It's a whole different set of prophecies. But there are some that move into end times prophecy in what he says. We're just going to take a little smattering of this. So when you read the whole context, just understand what he's doing. Verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On earth, nations will be in anguish. And perplexity. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Oh, I don't understand what's going on. Oh, this is terrible. And you can imagine a couple of thousand years ago, the disciples hearing this and knowing what it was like back then. Yeah, because they didn't have Twitter, news agencies, and what have you. They didn't know what was going on. They're perplexed by what comes down next. It's kind of like being in this COVID thing, right? We're perplexed. Who's telling the truth? I don't know. And worse, I can't know. Though some people say you can. I can't. There's too many perfect authorities contradicting each other. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. That's humanity, just being tossed around like a stormy sea. But here it is again. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. Men will faint from terror. Now, this is interesting to me, too. Everything's interesting to me. This is especially interesting. Terror, what does that mean? Fascinating that that's the best word to translate it from the Greek into English. But really, it comes down to utterly disheartened, discouraged, disheartened. The word, next word, apprehensive. That's frightened expectation. Fear-mongering. Fear-mongering in this world. Be afraid. Jesus said, no, rejoice and look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Rejoice and look up. This is part and parcel of disobedience to God. Fear-mongering. Men will faint, verse 26 again, from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You can go back to Daniel 7 on this one, can't you? This is actually a quote from Daniel. Jesus is using it. Verse 28, when these things begin to take place, stand up. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Lift up your heads means rejoice. It means be happy about this, for your redemption is getting close. Folks, Jesus is coming. I'm not going to ask you to do this, but you should burst out in applause and a standing ovation and cheer for an hour or longer. With all the stuff that's going on in the world, it's scary stuff. You know what it tells me? Jesus is coming. Don't forget it. Fear not. Well, what are our recent developments? Well, very quickly, Russia is stepping up its plans to try and take back Ukraine. Ukraine is due north of Israel over the Caucasus in that direction. You find, and I'm going to remind you of something that we can in no way even touch on today, but we've talked about so many times, Ezekiel 38 and 39, where there is a war, where Israel is at the center of this terrible battle that's headed up by the Antichrist and his influence and armies and what have you from all kinds of different places, including North Africa, parts of Europe, parts of Russia, and all the way over into Persia, which is Iran. And it names the countries. It also has a lot of countries it doesn't name, and a few that it says are out of that, which are very interesting, too. They're fulfillments of prophecy. Fabulous thing to talk about every once in a while. We've kind of talked that one to death. We'll get back into it another day, so we're going to skip over that. But one of the things that we are well informed on is Russia's involvement in the invasion specified in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is truly an end times war with Israel at the heart of that. And it's not even Armageddon. Armageddon involves a whole different group of countries and a little bit of overlap there. This is something entirely different that will happen in the end times. And Russia is a huge major player in this. Magog. Gog is different. Magog. And that would be Russia. And Russia wants Ukraine back, and they're ready to go to war on it. And as you know, they've been massing on the borders of Ukraine and then backing off and massing again and backing off and massing again and backing off, and they just backed off again. And it's probably because there were some talks that took place between the president and between Putin, and they decided to kind of throw the world a bone and back away. But their intentions are clear. And they are big supporters, Russia, of Israel's staunchest enemies, including Iran and Syria, and suppliers to these nations. For whatever reason, and I think it's purely satanic influence because it doesn't make any sense otherwise, not even political savvy, that Russia simply wants Israel wiped off the map, but knows that it can't do it, not without a lot of help and a proxy war to make it happen. When it gets directly involved, we're looking at Ezekiel 38 and 39. Russia and Ukraine. And part of that has to do with something we talked about actually 3 years ago. Natural gas lines. That Israel now has an enormous, the biggest deposits of natural gas ever discovered in the world. And they're beginning to pipe it now over into Europe. Whereas Russia was the largest supplier of natural gas to the rest of the world through pipelines that traveled through, Ukraine. And it was supplying Europe, and now Israel is doing this. Have you ever wondered how Israel has survived economically without tourism, which is their number one industry? They're making money off of their natural gas deposits. It's coming in. It's coming in. Well, anyway, Russia and Ukraine, they're a big issue in the news. They play into Ezekiel 38 and 39. Another one, China. Are you afraid of China? Are you scared of China? Politically, they are a big concern. Militarily, they are a big concern. End times, Jesus is going to wipe them out with a word. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Well, China plays a part in end times prophecy. Probably. We are assuming it will be China. And I think it will be. I think it's an intelligent conclusion, but it's not guaranteed. All we know is Israel is going to be invaded by the kings of the East. Once again, we will detail that out when we get to the book of Revelation. But the kings of the East is an army that numbers, evidently, upwards of 200 million. Well, who's got 200 million people that could form an army? Well, certainly China does. But so does India. So does Southeast Asia. And it's a combination probably of all of the above. Needless to say, the kings of the East include the possibility of Iran, India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and Indonesia. During that time, they will come in and they will form the Eastern Front attacking into Israel for the Battle of Armageddon. But Europe will be involved. North Africa will be involved. The armies that the Antichrist commands will be at odds with them. What really is the Battle of Armageddon all about? At first, it's the East versus the West. And the battlefield, the theater of battle, Israel. And that area, the whole region. Jerusalem being the center of that battle. But when Jesus appears on the horizon, coming like lightning from east to west, they all turn on him. And Jesus, all he says is, "We're done here," in so many words. Whatever he says, they're done. It's all done. Over. War stops. Turkey. Turkey has a pact with Israel that's been around since the 70s. It's very similar to the Camp David Accords. If you know anything about that, this is why Israel and Egypt are at peace with each other. They're not really good friends with each other, but they are at peace with each other. There's another accord between Israel and Jordan, same sort of thing. They're not really friends, but they're at peace with each other. Turkey has an accord with Israel, and Turkey risks a lot. They risk global humiliation and shame if they break this accord. So they don't want to do it. And yet Erdogan has been making some terrible statements. He's the president of Turkey, of course, against Israel. But that's the way things are in the Middle East. If you're a leader, you make big, bellicose statements against your enemy. "Ah, the streets will run red with the blood of your children." You know, this sort of nonsense. Because it scares people over there. We look at it and we go, "Wow, they're really serious." Nah, they're just making a lot of noise. Because people respond to noise over there. Jesus said, in that environment, to his people who respond to such remarks, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." We may not respond to it. We're far away. What does it have to do with us? To them, it's a big, big deal. It's how Middle Easterners respond to threats. And yet, Jesus told his disciples, "Don't be afraid." You're going to hear this. "Streets will run red with the blood of your families." Ah, don't be afraid. Look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Are you supposed to take measures? Yeah, why not? Absolutely, you'd be foolish not to in some cases. I mean, if you know, some foreign country were massing on our borders ready to invade, you're going to do something about it. But when it comes to the end times, Jesus simply said, "Whatever you do, don't be afraid." And within that, like I said, there are a lot of other commands, not just two. I'm just zeroing in on the two big ones. But commands like, "Don't let your love grow cold." And you see this in the book of Revelation, some of the letters Jesus writes, especially to the church in Ephesus. "Don't let your love grow cold. Don't be afraid." You have the Abraham Accords, which took place during time of Trump. He helped orchestrate this. This is where Trump's book, The Art of the Deal, really came into play. Because love him or hate him, what he did in the Abraham Accords politically is the most amazing thing that happened since Carter brought together Sadat and Begin at the White House and made the Camp David Accords. That was the most dangerous situation in the world, and it's over. And here come the Abraham Accords, and it's even bigger. But because it was Donald Trump, and he was so hated by the media and other politicians, they've tried to throw a wet blanket over it. It is truly a miraculous event. And when you look at the countries that have made nice with Israel, with the exception of one, and I talked about this recently, they're all listed in Ezekiel 38 and 39 as being friends of Israel, except for one. And that happens to be today, Sudan. Sudan is in the Abraham Accords. But the Sudan was also known as Kush. Kush, that's southern Egypt and all of northern Sudan, and parts out into Ethiopia and Eritrea. It's sort of a vague area on the map. You look it up, ancient Kush, and you'll see that there's no defined borders, but it's a pretty big area. And they right now are fine with Israel. They've signed the accords, and they will probably back out. Prophetically, they eventually will. Another thing, and then we're going to actually stop there and continue this next week, and partake of communion together, is anti-Semitism is on the rise. Are you ready? Like never before. You say, what about Nazi Germany? It was isolated to Nazi Germany and Italy at that point, and a few other countries that were subservient to the Axis countries. But in this world today, tragically and horrendously, the Jews are hated globally worse than they ever have. I'm going to read you a little thing here real quick. This was in the Jerusalem Post on December 30th in an op-ed by Leah Collins. Leah Collins wrote this. In an unprecedented move on Thursday, December 23rd, this last year. We're in 22, aren't we? So a couple of weeks ago, the General Assembly of the United Nations voted to fund an open-ended war crimes probe against Israel. Open-ended war crimes probe against Israel. Now listen, this is the United Nations. The Commission of Inquiry, that's an official title, also known as the COI, Commission of Inquiry, was initially approved in May by a 47-member Geneva-based United Nations Human Rights Council in the wake of the 11-day war that started when Hamas in Gaza launched rockets on Israel, first on Jerusalem and then on much of the rest of the country. Israel didn't start the war. Israel's policy is live and let live, but don't hit us or we'll hit you back harder. That's how they operate. That's how the Middle East operates, and Israel is in the Middle East. It is a Middle Eastern country. Israel responded to Hamas's attack with Operation Guardian of the Walls. The COI, remember this is a Commission of Inquiry, the COI's mandate will allow an investigation into any alleged Israeli human rights violations in sovereign Israel, Judea and Samaria, the West Bank, and Gaza. Funding for the probe was approved by, are you ready, 125 member states. The U.S., Israel, and six other countries, that's eight, voted against it. Eight countries versus 125. 34 abstained out of the 125. And according to the database, since 2015, here it comes. The General Assembly has issued 112 condemnation or condemnatory resolutions against Israel. Ready for this? Compared to 45 against the other 192 member states combined. These include 6 against North Korea, 5 against Iran, and China, not even one. You go back to Matthew, and this is where we're going to press the pause button, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says in verse 9, then you, the Jewish people, will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated, not just by things like Nazi Germany and what have you, but by all nations because of me. Wait a minute. The Jews' persecution came on because of Jesus? In the end, it will. That's Book of Revelation stuff, too. Because there's going to be a mass conversion of the Jews in the middle of the last 7 years of Earth's history. But Jesus points out very clearly that the Jews will be hated by all nations. He said, because of me here, but in other places, not just Jesus, but in the Old Testament, the Jews are going to be a blot on the world as far as other nations are concerned. But God said, they are my people, You may hurt them. I may even let you hurt them. But you're going to have to take it up with me in the end. And my judgment is going to be on how you treated them. And that is all part of the context of Matthew 24. Because as we'll see next week, much more, and possibly the most devastating development over the past year and years that is not being talked about much, if at all. And it falls into the category of don't be afraid. That Matthew 24 is not separate from Matthew 25. Remember, people put the chapter breaks in there, not God, not Jesus. And Matthew 25, the last parable, is about a judgment where it's all about after the tribulation ends and the survivors are brought before God for judgment, before Jesus for judgment. He sorts them out like sheep and goats, and his judgment is based on how did you treat my people? And there are some that will be blessed, and there are a lot more who are tragically going to experience the consequences of their hatred for all eternity. But they don't know this. Maybe they haven't read their Bibles. Maybe they're not paying attention. Maybe it's a spiritual blindness, for sure that, to a certain extent, to a large extent. What we have is the scripture that tells us this is going to be the reality. And seeing anti-Semitism step up, especially in ways that you don't see often reported, the United Nations. When was the last time you read stuff came right out of the United Nations? You got to get outside of America's media system in order to find it. But it's there in abundance. And that's part of end times prophecy. The update will continue next week. Maybe we'll finish it. Maybe we won't. But it's all very important. And next week, we get to talk about the number one event, which is a very subtle seepage that is drowning the world today, that is predicted in the Bible, that has everything to do with that little command, don't be afraid. If you leave here with nothing today, you got a lot of information swimming around. Just remember that whenever you see it go bad in the news, go bad in the world, I don't rejoice in the badness. Never. I'm troubled by it. But Jesus said, don't be afraid. I'm coming soon. Don't be afraid. I'm coming soon. A friend had a poster on a wall. And I finish with this. Years ago, and it had a beautiful full color picture of a mushroom cloud in all of its flaming glory, nuclear device that had been detonated somewhere. And at the top it said, is there a future? And at the bottom, in quotes, it said, yes, I'm coming soon. So don't be afraid. Father, thank you for giving us joyous hope in the midst of situations that make us weep, that bring us anguish, that trouble us. And even so, Lord, you have, as you are troubled by what goes on in the world, you know absolutely what is going on. And therefore, Lord, you have some sort of a peace that passes our understanding that you are certainly willing to pass on to us. Lord, make us people of that peace that in the midst of all the horrendous things going on in our state, in our nation, which don't even play into Bible prophecy, we know. But in the world, that our hearts would rejoice that we really are one day closer to your return, Lord Jesus, and to which we say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord, and rule and reign where man has messed things up so badly. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May we stand on it and be resolved to not fear in the midst of all our concerns and rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Amen.